Today's message is the cup bearer. The cup bearer. Let's go back to around 1100 BC. 1100 BC. The book of Samuel defines the beginning of appointed kings over God's people, if you remember. The Israelites were afraid of God. They wanted an appointed man of God to be their king. They didn't want to go before God themselves. They wanted a representative, if you remember. Of course, we know that kings reigned before that time. In Scripture, we know that in Genesis 10, King Nimrod ruled his kingdom, building the Tower of Babel. This may have been the first king to have ruled. We don't know for certain, but he was definitely one of the earliest kings to rule. With that said, kings had to watch their backs throughout centuries. They had to be cautious. Why? Someone was always trying to take the seat to take power. There was always someone trying to kill them, trying to kill their family, finding ways to kill the king. One of the most popular ways was by poison. Where there was a king, there was generally a cupbearer, one who the king could trust with his life, so that he would protect the food, the drinks, the wine, from any poison that was served the king. As a king, there was constant fears and plots, death threats, rarely ever peace. The cupbearer was regarded as a truly trustworthy friend, someone he could rely upon with his life. He must guard against poison and sometimes required to drink the wine before serving the king. Cupbearers were mentioned multiple times in Scripture. Let's turn to Genesis 40, verse 1 through 8. Genesis 40, verse 1, it's entitled The Prisoner's Dream. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with them, with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. So we see Joseph was already in the prison, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream, both of them. And man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came unto them, and in the morning, and looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." We'll skip over to verse 21. We do know that he interprets their dreams. Verse 21, it says, "Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." You see, as we read these scriptures, that Pharaoh had a butler, a chief cupbearer who served the king, and Joseph helped interpret his dream. The cupbearer was held in high esteem and was face to face with many kings and rulers of other nations as well. The next character that we'll read about is the Queen of Sheba. the Queen of Sheba, for an example of a cupbearer. Let's turn over to 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And we'll read through verse 9. 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And the title is The Queen of Sheba's Praise of Solomon. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, with much gold, with precious stones. And when she came to Solomon and spoke with him all about what was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that could not be explained to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food in verse 5, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I had heard. Happy are you men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." The Queen of Sheba was overwhelmed with the wisdom that God had bestowed upon Solomon. There was no questions that she asked that Solomon could not answer. She was very impressed with the servants, how they acted, how they dressed, with his cupbearers. She was truly impressed as a queen. To be as wise as King Solomon, you'd have to have good and trustworthy cupbearers. Good and trustworthy cupbearers. So today I brought a display, a very nice goblet, and I want you to think back during this time period to be a cupbearer, to walk up to a king, have a humble attitude, and even drink the wine to taste it first before you give it to the king. Another mention of a cupbearer was Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Israel was held captive for 70 years in Persia. Groups were released to go back to Jerusalem. During that time period, Nehemiah became a trusted servant of the king of Persia. He wanted to be released from his job to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. Let's turn to Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1, verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and do the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So we see that Nehemiah was the king of Persia's cupbearer. The king trusted him thoroughly with his life. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year, the king of Axerxes, where wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Let me repeat, I had never been sad in his presence before. Nehemiah always appeared happy and appreciative as a cupbearer in the eyes of the king. Therefore, this king said to me in verse 2, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And the king said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside the king, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. We see that the king released Nehemiah from his job. That was 444 BC. Nehemiah was a good and trustworthy servant to the king as well as to God. God trusted him to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. If you also notice that the king wanted Nehemiah back. He wanted to make sure that he went, did his job of rebuilding, and come back because he was a trustworthy, honorable friend that he could trust with his life. Without being the actual king, the cupbearer was one of the highest esteemed positions that one could ever dream of being in a kingdom. After reviewing these things as a cupbearer, it's obvious that the cupbearer was more than just serving a cup to someone. The cupbearer had to be ready to lay down his life for the one and he was serving. The cupbearer would sit at the right hand of the king. God's servants were cupbearers throughout centuries, as we have read. Loyal and trusted men. Joseph, Nehemiah, and more. Let's go forward to the New Testament. During the time of the apostles and Christ in Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. This is the prayer in the garden. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And we know this is in the last days of Jesus Christ. And he took him with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into a temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time he went away, prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done. Christ knew that this cup partook of death. Of course, none of us want to die. We want to continue living. But he knew that he had to drink of this cup. He had to be the humble servant for the remission of our sins. We see that Christ praying to God in the garden, and that God would let this cup pass. He prayed that it would pass. This cup would be full of pain. Christ knew this. Being beaten, flesh ripped from his body by whips. Twice he prayed to God to let this cup pass. While he found his disciples, his servants, sleeping 3 times. Jesus is God's most trustworthy servant who drinks of his cup. And thankfully, Christ did drink of that cup, allowing us to have the opportunity of eternal life. Point one that I have is your attitude should be the same as Christ. The same as Christ, willing to drink of the cup. Let's turn over to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It's entitled, The Humble and Exalted Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. And the reason why he says that is because Christ knew he was in the God family. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking in the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him in the name which is above every name. So we see that Christ did drink of the cup. He humbled himself. He became a man. Christ talks about our mind. He talks about our mind. To be a humble servant. Christ was the picture perfect example of a humble servant. He went all the way, giving his life to death. I want you to think about your life as a cup bearer. We have to have the same attitude and be willing to drink of the cup. This cup might kill us due to poison, the sin of others. Are we going to drink of the cup just to save the life of our loved ones, even the life of our enemies? Are we willing to drink of the cup to save our husband, our wife, our children, maybe our grandbaby? Are we willing to drink of the cup to save the lives of each other that sits here with us today at church? Jesus Christ was. He drank of the cup. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find the rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus taught that the Christian life would be restful for our souls. This rest would not be a life free from effort or sorrow, but it would be a life of peace in the midst of trials and struggles. It's a peaceful mind to read Scripture, to teach Scripture, and to follow Scripture. Stay strong with the Scripture. Christ used the example of a farm, using a yoke that couples together oxen. The same is true with Christians. We are yoked together and will work well together, provided we are all headed the same direction. Point two is be a trustworthy servant. Be a trustworthy servant. When you think of a trustworthy person, whose name comes to mind? Would you say it's the President of the United States? Probably not. Whose name comes to mind as a trustworthy person in your life? Would you trust your bank account number with just anyone? What about your checkbook or your check card, your credit card? Who would you trust your Social Security number with? Would you trust your children with these things? Your mate? Do you have any friends that you would trust with these items? Who would you trust with your child to watch? One note to mention, that as a trust and worthy servant, you cannot be selfish or self-centered. You have to be of a humble heart, not having the character of self-fulfillment. And I'm pretty sure that this person of self-fulfillment is not on our list of a trustworthy person. Let's turn to Mark 10, verse 41. Mark 10, 41 through 45. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As we said earlier, Christ was the perfect example, and even Christ, the Son of Man, came to earth as a servant. So much greater than we as human beings. But Jesus Christ had humbled himself, his attitude, and Christ was a truly trustworthy servant. Point three, a cupbearer is grateful for his Christian relationships. A cupbearer is grateful for his relationships. In the next example, We see Paul and Timothy was giving a greeting to the Philippians. So let's turn to Philippians 1, verse 1. And we will read through 11. Philippians 1, 1. A reminder, this is from Paul and Timothy. It says, greeting, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And as we read through these scriptures, I want you to think of, has anyone said this about us? Has anyone thanked God for our friendships? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the good work of being a Christian, of keeping on the straight path, repenting, and staying on the path until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think these of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. This is a very passionate greeting, brethren, that he would say that you are always in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of my confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So he's praying for their spiritual growth year after year until the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We all should appreciate the friendships that we have of our brethren of like mind. We should be concerned of their well-being and interest of our brethren. We should pray for each other to grow spiritually, to grow in Scripture and in knowledge. Let's read Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Think of our brother's needs. Don't be selfish. Appreciate our brethren. We are all unified when we have like minds. We look out for one another. With that example that was set before us, we must ask ourselves, are we grateful for our relationships, our friendships with our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we see someone at feast that we hadn't seen in several years, do we give them a hug? Tell them how much we've missed them. Do we pray and thank God for one another? Do we show our love for our brethren, just as Paul did here? We have seen the importance of a cupbearer, one that sits at the right hand of the king, the one who protects the health of the king, the one who is willing to lay down his life for the king, to drink of the poison wine, the one who is a humble and trusted servant, the one who thanks God for his Christian brothers and sisters for their well-being. We've seen examples of Joseph, Nehemiah, and of Christ, all being cupbearers, all being trusted servants. Let's turn to one last scripture, Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 23. The title is Greatness in Serving. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Christ. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other on his left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father." Notice that Christ said to James and John in verse 23, he said, "Yes, if you're willing to drink of my cup, you will drink of my cup. You will have trials. You will have the life of a Christian. You will have the knowledge of Scripture. If you're baptized and repent, and you will walk in the steps of Christ." We are drinking of that same cup. To follow Jesus Christ and drink of a cup, not to be self-centered or deceitful, blending with the world, but to be that same picture of Jesus Christ, to partake of the cup and to be a Christian, to follow God's word and to live his way of life.